good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. Well, if you've been with us, you know that we're doing a two-month series as opposed to the regular one-month series because I have a portrait of God that's absolutely fascinating and it saturates the Scripture. So we actually have 20 takeaways from this. We've done the first eight. We're going to go to number 9, 10, and 11 today as time allows. And this portrait, as you know, I see portraits of God in all the Scripture because the Scripture points us to Him. It's not just a rule book or anything like that. It points us to see God. And this portrait is, He is our family pastor. He is our family pastor. And if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, where we'll pick it up today. And as you're making your way there, just a quick reminder that all of these 27-minute radio broadcasts are archived on my website. That's at markpg.org. Markpg.org. And when you get to the landing page, you'll see several boxes. One has videos, 3-minute videos on portraits of God. Another has articles I've written and published. Another has printed guides you can print out, some one-page guides on some really hot topics that will really be helpful to your Christian life. And also the box that has broadcasts, and that's the one you want to click on. The next landing page, you'll click on Portraits of God, and you're there. Just two clicks, and you are there at markpg.org. And all of these are designed to do just one thing. Help you hear God. Helping you hear God is my heart, my friend. And as we get started today, as is our custom, oh, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, thank you so much. We are just so grateful and humbled that we can come and sit at your feet at any time, gaze in your eyes, listen for your heart. Lord, we do want our hearts to be touched. And as we're looking at how you are our family pastor, and you want us to have that kind of a heart as well for those under our sphere of influence, if it's our kids or a coach and it's our players or teachers and their students or bosses and those under them. I mean, we want to have that heart that pastors like you do in a sense of family. So, Lord, I pray as we continue this journey together that you'll really give us a glimpse of how much you love us as our family pastor. Oh, thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Oh, amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends, if you're a note taker, want to check your notes if you've been tuning in, or to kind of set the table for those that are just now turning in, let me just take about 90 seconds, give you an overview of the first eight, and then we'll get to number 9, 10, and 11 today. So we're looking at how the Lord, our family pastor, yearns for us to know, number one, that families are amazingly varied. And we looked at many scriptures on this. We looked at the life of Esther and her uncle Mordecai. And we looked at Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi. These were unique families. There's over 25 different kinds of families, compositions of families in the scripture, not just the bloodline families of a mother, a father, and bloodline kids. Even Jesus was in he was a foster. I mean, he had a stepdad, right? And he had half brothers. So when you're preaching on family, thinking about families are amazingly varied, and God loves all of them and wants to draw them into Himself. Number two, children are our top priority, like Jesus. Matthew 18, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever receives one little child like this in my name, receives me. That's a pretty top priority, my friend. Number three, children are to be seriously protected. Matthew 18 tells us that whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in him to sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Number four, children are supernaturally guarded. We get this from Matthew 18:10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father. And the Lord is always with us himself and through his messenger angels whispering in our ears, my friend. He wants to guard us. We do have final choices, but he's there to guard us. Children are supernaturally guarded, as are we. Number five, children are to be joyfully welcomed. We go to Matthew 19 now, when Jesus rebuked the disciples and said, hey, let the children come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Hello. And number six, children are to be closely gathered. And I love this picture out of Matthew 23, verse 37, when Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. I love this mother motif as the Lord talks about how he is our family pastor. Of course, he's the Heavenly Father as well. But this is such a tender picture. And we talked about four key stages of parenting, how we need to change the way that we interact with our kids as they get older. We gather them in different ways, and we gather their hearts and bond with them in different ways as they get older. Number seven, children are to be cherished for generations. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, Proverbs 13:22, and that's more than money. It's a heritage of grace. It's a heritage of faithfulness, godliness, humility, character. Pass that on, my friend, to the next generation, to your children's children as well. Number eight, children are to be led to bless others. Proverbs 31:27, she watches over the ways of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness, and her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband does as well. We have to train children how to grow up to bless others, including their parents. We didn't allow any of this rivalry for our kids. When they started going after each other as little kids, man, we dealt with that severely and quickly and saying, no, we do not do that. If anything, any toy, whatever is causing the problem, we get rid of the toy. Family first. Bless each other and others. Now we come to number nine. Children are to be taught as a lifestyle. Children are to be taught as a lifestyle. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. Now, this particular passage follows what's called the Great Shema. It's verses 4 and 5 preceding 6 and 7, where it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, that sounds familiar because we see that in the New Testament when Jesus brings it up as well. But that was called the Shema, something they were taught to memorize as children, just like we have our children memorize John 3:16. Well, that was kind of the John 3:16 in the Old Testament. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, it goes on, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, in other words, it means all the time, as a lifestyle, speak the things of God, the truths of God. Have an ongoing conversation with them about the Lord and his ways, just like the Lord himself has an ongoing spiritual conversation by his whispers with us all the time if we just have ears to listen. So let's drill a little deeper on this one. John 1:1 is one of my favorite passages, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and that's from the Greek word logos. It says, in the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. And then verse 14, the logos became flesh, became humankind, came to this earth, born as a babe. We know what we do at Christmas, we celebrate that. He became flesh and dwelt among us, which is why we call him Emmanuel, the God who is with us. But here's the thing. Long time ago, it was about, 15 years ago now, I was at a global missions conference, and this came up in a conversation with a brilliant theologian from Great Britain. And we had been in an email interchange as a group task force of about seven of us looking at the theological foundation for a movement we were part of. But in that year long of interchange by email, I had lots of questions because I was kind of the new kid on the block. He'd been around a long time. At that time, I'm in my 40s. He's in his 60s. And he had studied under C.S. Lewis, been mentored by C.S. Lewis. So I really wanted to learn from this man. So I had lots of questions, but it seemed like he didn't quite give very direct answers. He seemed to dance around topic all the time. And that went on for several months. Then I met him, you know, we had the conference in New York. I thought, well, when I go to his speaking sessions, I'll understand better, hear him personally, meet him personally. We met in the hallway. He said, oh, you're that long-winded American with all those questions. I said, well, yes, sir, I do. I just want to learn and appreciate you and thank you for leading us. Oh, sure, let's go to our workshop here. Let me speak, and then we'll go from there. Well, in that workshop, he seemed to dance around topic as well. So afterwards, I asked him if we could have lunch together, and he graciously said, sure. And the two of us, plus one of my friends, one of his friends, sat down at a table. I began to ask him some questions again, and he still seemed to dance around topic. And after about 10 minutes, he saw my frustration. And so he stopped mid-sentence, and he said, wait a minute, Mark, do you know what it says in John 1:1? And I quoted, yes, sir, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God, dwelt among us, all that. He said, yes, very good. You know, there's another rendering for logos other than the English word, word? And I said, no, sir. Well, another equally fine way to translate that is, and when he told me what it was an epiphany. It threw me back in my chair and went, whoa, my goodness. And the word logos can be translated as conversation. In the beginning was the conversation, and the conversation was with God. The conversation was God, and the conversation became flesh and dwelt among us. And as I was just processing that, I instantly began to think, oh my goodness, the Lord is in an ongoing conversation with us. He said, yes, that's right. And he's infinite and we're finite. Yes, that's right. He's transcendent and we're temporal. Yes. I mean, we cannot possibly understand all the things of God. Yes, that's right. But you Americans, you want everything in a nice little box with a bow on top. Can God really be fit in a box with a bow on top? I said, well, no, sir. Is life able to be fit in a box with a bow on top? Well, absolutely not. Yeah, that's right. So when we get together, we just have a conversation with each other, compare notes, kick the can down the road a little bit, get some glimpses, because there'll be another time. We can't possibly get everything in one time anyway. And my friends, it freed me up. Kick the can of conversation down the road as a daily lifestyle. Children are to be taught as a daily lifestyle. Have those ongoing conversations. When they ask questions, that's a golden opportunity to enter into a conversation with some simple answers they can understand and chew on. You don't have to go into a long discourse, a big lecture. In fact, just the opposite. Just little glimpses, little nuggets at a time. Kick the can down the road a little bit, but keep the conversation going as a lifestyle. My friend, it's about being lifestyle learners and lifelong learners, and I hope you jot that down. We homeschooled our boys up until the time about 10th grade or so because we wanted them under our wings like a mother gathers her chick. My wife did an incredible job, and I assisted here and there for sure. But we were tutoring our kids in a lifestyle kind of way, not creating a replica of the public school classroom or even a private school classroom. No, we could integrate it into life and do it at the kitchen table, or well, we could have a special room with projects here and there, but homeschooling, lifestyle learning, lifelong learning, conversational learning, that is how kids are best taught. That's how they are being shaped and molded and trained and guided in God's way. Oh, children are to be taught as a lifestyle, my friend, diligently. when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. There are teachable moments throughout life. Seize them, but do it gently, do it briefly, do it winsomely. You're not a school marm, you're not a taskmaster, you're not a harsh coach. You're a mom, you're a dad. And this is even applicable to those that are coaches and teachers and bosses and pastors. Conversation, lifestyle learning, lifelong learning. Children are to be taught as a lifestyle. We should continue to learn as a lifestyle and pass it on. Oh, I love that. Well, that brings us to number 10, because I want to expand on it a little bit. The Bible does too. So let me take you to Proverbs 22, verse 6, classic portion of Scripture. Train up a child in the way he should go. That's the first part of it. We're going to do the second part in number 11. The first part, train up a child in the way he should go. Here's point number 10, something the Lord, our family pastor, yearns for us to know. Not only are children to be taught as a lifestyle, as we just talked about, but children are teachable and trainable. Now, you might think that's being redundant, but I want to kind of give you a vision of how they're actually different, and there's a big important difference, and sometimes we'll miss the training part because we settle for the teaching part. Now, teaching is important. It's conceptual. It's abstract. It's informational. You want children to memorize some verses. Yes, you want them to understand concepts for sure. But to actually do it? Now, that's where we get into training. In fact, I think it's called the diffusion of learning, if I remember correctly, where you can draw a box and then put a cross in the middle of it so you have four quadrants. You have knowledge. Top left, that's one thing. What are the Ten Commandments? You can spew them out. Now, knowledge, understanding. That's the next box over. Well, you got to understand what those mean too, so that's where you're teaching them as well. And then you have knowledge, you have understanding, but then you have heart change. Heart change. That's in the bottom left. It's not just a matter to understand it, but to have a heart to want to do it. And there are whole different types of things to do to motivate children and people to do the things they want to do. But then the bottom right hand is skill development, to actually do it. The Bible says to be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's one thing to know the Ten Commandments, another thing to understand them, a third thing to want to do them, so to speak, you know, and how do you go about that? But then training in how to do it, which, of course, is abiding in Christ. When we abide in Christ, Ten Commandments stuff is a byproduct. They're not a focal point, but that's another sermon. But how do you do the training? Training has to do it with modeling it, showing it, being with them. So let me kind of give you a few illustrations about that. If I were to want you to teach somebody how to tie a necktie or even a bow tie, and so I give you a tie of whatever type, and I say, now go teach that person over there how to do it. Are you going to hand it to them and then just walk through it and just try to verbally teach them how to do it? Was that going to work? No. You're going to have to do it for them. Use your hand. You're going to do it for them. You're going to model it right in front of them so they can see all the ins and outs and stuff and learn how to do that by demonstration and regular demonstration until they have it. Or hitting a baseball. Are you going to just coach? Are you just going to talk them through it? Or are you going to show them how to do it and help them? Or if it's tennis, I taught tennis for many, many years. I was a tennis teaching professional and stuff. You can't just talk them through it. You got to show them. And then they have to do it through repetition while you're there watching them, correcting and you know, just helping them do the different things. Step this direction. Let your body go that way. Do your arm this way and all of that. Or this illustration. A friend of mine, one of the key guys in our church, when I was pastoring back in the local church level, one of our key deacons, he was actually a pilot for one of the major airlines. Two of his sons actually became pilots themselves, and his son-in-law actually became a pilot as well. So there's a lot of piloting there. But here's the thing. If you're going to learn how to fly a plane, you have teaching for a season. and they'll teach you all about it. You have to have these hours. And after all of these hours of teaching in a classroom somewhere, do they say, okay, go to runway 7, hop in a plane, and fly? Of course not. They go to a training plane, and they have a trainer with them. And they both get into the plane, and the trainer does the flying the first few times up and gradually hands the controls over to the trainee. And through repetition and reminder with the trainer right there observing, they learn how to do it. And after many, many hours of training, in addition to teaching, then they come to that day when they are given the opportunity to solo, but only after hours and hours of first teaching in classroom and concept, but then training, hands-on, demonstration, side by side. Children are teachable and trainable. Spend time not just teaching them as a lifestyle and conversation, as we said in number 9, but walking with them, doing things with them, showing them how to do it gladly, not because you have to. Don't just give them orders and send them off and good luck and expect them to do it perfectly. It doesn't happen that way anymore. You can send off somebody with some verbal instructions or written instructions on how to tie a tie or swing a bat or fly a plane. Oh, it's an important concept. Spend time hanging with your kids. Do things, show them, model it, demonstrate it. More is caught than taught. That's why we're saying children are teachable and trainable. It's a both and, not an either or. Now, this Proverbs passage here in 22 verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. The second part says, even when he grows older, he will not depart from it. That's amazing. Now, this is a general truism. It's not an automatic thing because some kids will depart because other factors kick in. But most of the time, they are moldable and guidable in a way that it sticks, which is number 11. Children are not only to be taught as a lifestyle. Children are teachable and trainable. But number 11, children are moldable and guidable. You see, if you mold them when they're young, when they're green, you can take a twig, a tree branch. When it's green, it's bendable, and you can bend it into a shape that you want, and then you just kind of tie it in that shape, and then when it dries out and stuff, it'll stay in that shape. You got to catch them early. So let me shift metaphors, because I'm going to show you how moldable and what a lot of studies have shown the way in which children develop. In fact, one good metaphor, it's called the golden hour and the silver day. It's actually a medical thing. The golden hour is that first hour when somebody's been in an accident or comes down deathly sick, you know, and that first hour is golden. You get them in that first hour and the chances of their recovery is much enhanced. So the golden hour for kids, ages 4 through 14, basically, is when we can mold them early so that it will stick. Ages 4 to 5, their educational journey begins. Actually, it's earlier than that. These kids are listening at 2 and 3 and learning stuff by what you say and by what you do. It's amazing. We have 7 grandchildren now. I've been watching this. There, 4 of them are 7. Then there's a 3-year-old and a 2-year-old. We love watching this. Their educational journey has already begun. Through 6 through 8, their moral values are being set. This is why catechisms and Bible stories and music that tell the truths of God are so important, especially early on in their lives. Ages 9 through 11, their worldview is setting in for a lifetime. In most cases, that's where the worldview, is it a biblical worldview with God at the center or a humanist worldview with man at the center? You make your own decisions. You decide what's moral and what isn't. You decide your own gender even. Can you believe we've gotten to that point now? Why? That's the theory of humanism. You make your own decisions. God doesn't. Worldview is setting in for a lifetime, ages 9 through 11, my friends. Ages 12 through 13, adulthood journey begins. This is why there are rites of passage, like a bar mitzvah and a bat mitzvah in the Jewish tradition. And many cultures have these wonderful ceremonies marking the entry into adulthood in the early teens. And then ages 13 through 14, spiritual and religious courses, of course, is being set in. Catch them early. the 4-14 window, ages 4 to 14. Now, even ages 15 to 25, while the brain is still developing, by the way, we don't get it all fully developed till age 25 or so, that's the silver day. Back to the medical metaphor, you got the golden hour for that first hour, but if you catch stuff in the first day, you have a better chance of recovery. Well, leadership training and leadership in ministry in the local church do treat teens as adults, train them to be leaders in the church side by side with adults as ushers and in work days and helping with vacation Bible school. All that. Studies are showing that if children or teens are expected to be leaders of the younger ones, they will stick with their faith rather than the traditional youth ministry, which is basically a spectator sport. Come, we'll entertain you, you know, big pizzas and parties and this and that and the other, and we'll talk at you and show you videos. But they're not leading, they're not serving. And they are leaving. After a huge percentage leave after high school and they move away to church or work because the world offers all those fun things too. Train them as leaders from the get-go, my friends. That is how children are moldable and guidable through the golden hour, ages 4 through 14, and the silver day, ages 15 through 25. Remarkable. He is our family pastor, wants us to be his hands in teaching and training and molding these children, my friend. And what a privilege. Well, Lord, thank you for the privilege of being able to be family pastors, metaphorically, but then literally as well. You are our family pastor, and we thank you for that, oh Lord. You're so good to us. You're so kind. You're so gracious. And you converse with us all the time. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez. I hope you check out my website at markpg.org. Till next time, fall in love with Jesus, our family pastor.